morning to you all. It's good to see you in the Lord's house today. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to the very last of the sayings that we have been doing in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 related to seasons and times. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that everything that happens in this time period, this dispensation of the earth, is related to time. There are things that will happen in seasons of time. There will be things that are going to happen over periods of time. One thing that has affected the seasons and the times, of course, is sin. Sin has laid out its ugly shadow over everything. And as a result of that, it has affected the times and seasons. We've seen this throughout, and now we come to the very last one, which reminds us of this very fact. And I believe the writer, through the pen of inspiration, left this for the very last one because of this very purpose. A time of war and a time of peace. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said this concerning this very last one. Because of sin, there is a disposition to war. Because of Christ, there is a disposition to peace. That is such a powerful, powerful statement because it reminds us that our disposition, our sinful disposition, creates war. That's what creates conflict. It's sin, selfishness, and people desiring their own way over others. And yet, because of Jesus Christ, there is a new disposition to peace. What is He called in the Scriptures? The Bible tells us in Isaiah that He is the Prince of Peace. No one else has that designation. No man on earth can rise to the level of Christ's position. He is the Prince of Peace. And because of Him, we can know some measure of peace here upon this earth. I think it's important for us as Christians to understand and know that. There are things on this earth that because of sin, sadly, seem to only be settled by war. The great conflict of the ages is yet future, is it not? The Bible records for us the Gog and Magog when great and horrible destruction will be poured out upon this earth. We have the Battle of Armageddon again. The selfish desires of men going against God, and yet when God brings it all to a conclusion, He will establish upon this earth 1,000 years of what? Of peace. Yes, He will rule with a rod of iron. He will maintain that peace. And what a glorious time it will be. Because of sin, there is a disposition to war. But because of Christ, there is a disposition to peace. I trust that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, because if you do, you have the presence of the Spirit of God, which brings to us that disposition to peace, whereby we can live peaceably with all men, whereby we can honor the Lord here upon this earth and be the right kind of witnesses and testimonies for Him. Pastor Watt.
Let's turn now to number 635 as we begin our singing this morning. 635. I Found a Friend. We'll stand together to sing number 635.
Yeah.
standing for prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the privilege we have to be here today in Your house, to gather together with Your people, to worship Your name. Lord, we thank You for all that You are, for all that You have done, Lord, in our lives, for the greatness, Lord, of Your might and power, Lord, Your creation, Your knowledge, Your guidance in our lives. We thank You, Lord, as we've just sung from this reminder of Romans chapter 8, that nothing, height, depth, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we thank You that You loved us, Lord, way even before we were even made and created. Lord, You loved us. You sent Your Son to die for us. And through that atonement of Christ and us believing in His name and repenting of our sins and turning to Christ, we too now can love a great Savior and a great God. And so, Father, I ask that You would bless our lives, bless Your people here today, that we, as we hear Your word, as we sing these hymns, as we meditate upon the greatness of God, that You would do a work in our hearts to continue to draw us closer to You. Now, Father, we do pray that You would be with those that we know that need Your help today. Now, Father, be with those that are traveling. Many of our church family are on the roads right now. Just pray that You would help them on their summer vacations, bring them back to us safely. Give them, Lord, an enjoyable time of rest and to come back charged and ready to continue on with what You've called them to do. Now, Father, we do continue to pray for our ministry here, a variety of aspects that we have and availability to serve You. We have, Lord, here in the church, our summer camp program that's going on right now. Continue to work in the lives of the young people that come daily. Lord, please continue to give safety as well throughout the many activities and in the pool, on the bus, in the heat, Lord, as they're doing swimming lessons. Just keep everyone safe and hydrated. And Lord, I pray especially for the Bible times that Your word would continue to go forth to those young people, that they would hear and know what it is to be a believer. And Father, we pray also for our school here. What a privilege we have to minister to the community through a Christian school. And I ask, Lord, that You would bring in the students that we need, that You would have everything in place for the fall semester that's soon coming. And Lord, that Your name would be glorified throughout this coming year. And Father, we do ask for our nation this morning. There's a lot of turmoil right now. As our pastor read the verse this morning, there's not a lot of peace right now. And Father, I pray that You would deliver from pride, that You would cause the people of this country to humble themselves, as Your word says, and to seek Your face. And Lord, through Christ, we can know deliverance. Through Christ, we can know peace. I ask, Father, that You would just be with the leadership of this country, that they too would look to Christ instead of to social theories and selfish ideas and worldly philosophies. They would look to the Savior. They would look to God's Word, the foundations and the principles, Lord, that this country was built upon and that we have so long turned away from. Lord, it's indicative and true that we have Lord, righteousness and truth has fallen in our streets. And I ask, Father, that You would work in a mighty way in this nation and just protect and keep, Lord, all those in our nation. We think especially of those that serve our country in the military. We thank You for them, Lord. Because of their service, we can still maintain freedom and liberty to come and worship. So bless them, Lord, and protect them this very hour, we pray. Now, Lord, be with the rest of our service. We thank You again that we can gather here. And I pray that things will bring glory and honor to Your name throughout the worship of singing and the preaching of Your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And we'll turn now to continue our singing over to a familiar hymn, number 29. Hymn number 29, The Love of God, number 29.
Thank you.
480. Only One Life to Offer. It's a good hymn of commitment. Number 480. Only One Life to Offer.
God's people said, amen. You know, we do serve a wonderful Savior, do we not? A Savior who loved us, and He didn't just talk about it. He showed it by coming to this world, by giving Himself as our perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. He's a wonderful Savior, and we're glad that we can worship Him today. Would you take your Bibles, please, and join me in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we are continuing in our study of the book of Matthew, and we're looking at these last three mystery parables in consideration of God's dealing with the people of the kingdom of heaven. We've seen, first of all, in verse 44, the mystery parable related to the man who goes and he digs in a field and he finds a treasure there. And so what he does is he covers it back up. He goes and he sells everything that he has and he buys that piece of property so that he can have that treasure that's in that field. We mentioned before in our study that this is a picture of the Lord and the nation of Israel, that among the nations of the earth that He chose this one nation to be His agent in the world, to be an evangelist to the world. Israel miserably failed in that purpose, but God is not done with Israel. The Bible makes it very clear that He is going to resurrect this nation. He is going to make it a nation that from which the world will be governed during the millennial kingdom. Then we looked at the next mystery parable in verses 45 through 46. The mystery parable of the pearl. A merchant man goes and he finds this pearl of great price. He was seeking the very best and he finds it. And when he found it, he didn't have enough. And so what does he do? He goes and he sells all that he had and he bought it. And we mentioned last time that this is indeed a picture of the Lord and His relationship with the Gentile nations. It's interesting that the city, the New Jerusalem, the Bible says will have gates of what? Pearl. Gates of pearl. You know, there's no accident there that He would do that. Of all the gems and all the things that could have been chosen, He chose pearl. We looked at last time that pearl is nothing more than a piece of trash or piece of sand that gets embedded inside of an oyster's tender muscular tissue, and then it begins to try to secrete around that something that will protect it from harming it. Now that oyster will never be able to expel that piece of trash. It has no tissue to do that. It has nothing that would flush it out. It just simply sits there. But what it does to relieve itself of the anguish of this particular piece of trash is to completely cover it. And then when someone goes out and they're oystering and they pull it in, they open it up, they find inside there this beautiful piece of stone, if you want to call it that. But really it's a gem produced from pain and difficulty. God has pulled from this world, the Gentile world, pearls by His grace. By His grace. It's His love that coats our sinful being. And He is able to make us fit for heaven. He can take a piece of trash, so to speak, and He can make it into a gem. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Oh, we try. We have artificial pearls. We have all kinds of artificial stones. We have cubic zirconium. And that is a costume jewelry, and it looks very good, and even sometimes fools even the experts. But it's still man-made, and it doesn't have the same value, does it, as gems that come naturally from the earth. Only God can take something that's harmful and turn it into a blessing. When I was in India, I mentioned last time that I went to the Bible college there, and the president, Dr. Cherion, said, "We want to get a gift for your wife." And so he took me down to a local pearl dealer. And in Coimbatore, they have these pearl dealers all over the place. They're close enough to the ocean that they can use that as a hub to be able to sell these. And I was just blown away at literally the thousands of pearls that they had in this warehouse building. And they had them all according to shapes and sizes and so forth. And they said, "You choose the pearls that you want to have for your wife." And I said, "Brother Cherion, this is going to cost a fortune." He said, "Oh no, pearls in India are very cheap. We can get them very cheap for you." And so they took them and they took them to a drill and they drilled out the center of the pearl. And I'll never forget watching this process as they drilled through there. You could see this black substance come out through the center. You know what that was? That was the object that had been inside the oyster that created the need to be able to secrete the substance that would coat that piece of trash or that piece of sand, that would coat that and make it into something valuable. They drilled out the center. I want you to know, folks, that in Jesus Christ, one of these days we're going to be delivered from this body of death. He's going to drill out the center. There is not going to be anything of any unworth in us. For Jesus Christ, through the shed blood that was given on Calvary, has made it possible for you and for me to be made righteous like unto Him. Not perfect here in this world, but made righteous in Christ. For God, when He looks at us, once we've received His Son, He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. But one of these days, we're going to be delivered from this body of death and we're going to be given a new body. Amen? It's going to be a new body like unto His glorious body, and it's going to be delivered from sin and the curse of sin. No more sickness, no more tears. But what a wonderful reminder there will be there at the very gate of the city. As we come to the city, the New Jerusalem, and we look there and we see this gate of pearl, and we're reminded what we were, but now what we are in Jesus Christ. Taken from being a sinful, worthless individual to be made a righteous, glorious individual, not of ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. That was the picture that we found in verses 45 and 46. Now we come to verse 47, and we're going to read through this passage of Scripture here as we come to the seventh mystery parable. Again, the dealing that God has with the people of the kingdom. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good unto the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now notice, please, these next two verses. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto Him, yes, Lord. Then said He unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of the treasure things new and things old. You know, this passage of Scripture here is an interesting parable, interesting mystery here, because it reveals that we are moving to a time in which God will have to judge. This is the time of grace. We live in the dispensation of grace, the administration of grace, whereby God is withholding His great judgment from the earth, seeking to draw as many as will come unto Himself. You know, we've seen this over and over again in the book of Matthew, of the cry of God to the people of this world, come, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will do what? What does He say? And I will give you rest. Oh, that's what every individual in this world is crying for, and yet they're looking in all the wrong places. You know, the wonderful thing about the Lord is that He has not made the gospel of grace, He has not hidden it in a field. He has not buried it. He has made the gospel of His grace available to all. He has provided the preachers and the missionaries, and He has provided the copies of His Word. He has provided radio programs and internet broadcasts so that the Word of God can go forth to individuals, so that people can hear of the goodness of God. God in His mercy in this time has enthroned grace, and I'm thankful for that this morning. Grace is a glorious thing. God, in all righteousness, could have said, I'm done with this world, and just destroyed it. But He did not do that, did He? He sent His only begotten Son because He loved us. He is not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the problem is that all men, not all, will come. They refuse to come. You know, if I were to invite you to a birthday party, my dad is having his birthday on Tuesday. We're not going to be here for that. So we're going to try to get together this evening and have a birthday party for my dad. But you know, if I were to give my dad a birthday gift, and my dad took it and never opened it, is he benefiting from the gift? Not at all. I've used this illustration with boys and girls and chapel services and our high schoolers. I can bring a gift and I can set it before you and say, this is a gift to the church. And I can put it right out here. Maybe it's a big box of some sort. And we put it up here in the front. And everybody looks at it and said, boy, look at the packaging. Look at the wrap on that. That's beautiful. And everybody get out and walk out the door. Now that gift still is here. It's still available. But what must we do? We must open the gift. If we're going to receive any benefit, we must open the gift. We must receive it to ourselves. And this is the great truth of the time in which we live, that grace offers salvation to every soul. It says, listen, you must know that you are a sinner, but that God has not left you here to die in your sin. He has provided His blood. He has made the gift of righteousness to you. Now what you need to do is reach out and receive that gift of righteousness. You need to open the gift. You need to take the gift and appropriate it to yourself. This is the picture of grace. It's been provided. But you know what? It's up to you. It's up to you to open the gift. I was watching last night, I've been watching a series of videos on the English monarchy. I just kind of got interested in last month or so, and I was watching, and you know, they had a whole series of monarchs that were less than capable individuals. This was back in the late 1800s, going into the early 1900s, and I learned so much as they told about different problems and issues and so forth like that. But they were showing the gifts that were being delivered to the place where the Queen Mother, Elizabeth, was living at that particular time. And they were delivering Christmas gifts, and one of the butlers was being interviewed and said, isn't it wonderful to see these gifts? He said, oh, these are just show for the press. That's kind of odd. They bring gifts, but it shows so that the press can take pictures and say, oh, this is a possible gift for one of the children, or this is a possible. They said, oh no, all that stuff was delivered before. These are just for the press to see these packages, as if to connect with the people, to show them that they're just like her. All that other stuff was already delivered long ago. It's already been done. Let me tell you something. God has not delivered to us His grace for show. It's not for show. It's for transformation and change in your heart and in my heart. This parable before us indicates how awful it is to be lost without the gift of righteousness. How awful it is. We see this pictured in this story, and it's so important for us to gather to our hearts this parable this morning. Notice, please, what he has to say. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that is cast into the sea and gathereth of every kind. Now there's a picture here of the judgment that God is going to bring upon the earth. It's like a cast net that's thrown into the ocean. Many of us living here in the South and living along the water have gone cast net fishing. First time I went, I was in high school. My brother Doug made cast nets. I remember watching him for during the summertime especially, where he'd tie a rope up in the tree and he made cast nets. So Mr. Tom Moore, who was our barber, had taught him how to do that. And he sold them, those cast nets, and very, very unique ability to be able to do that. And I remember going and having to learn the art of how to throw a cast net. But you know one thing about cast net fishing, you don't determine what fish you're going to catch. You only determine which ones you're going to what? Keep. Now think about that in regard to this. You don't have any, when you throw that cast net out there and you spread it out there and it makes its circle with the weights on it, the centrifugal force pulls it out and it drops down into the water. You've got the string that you kept in your mouth. You kept a little bit there in your mouth so you could keep it from falling into the water. You pull that net in, and then you pull it up on the shore. And if you hit a group of mullet, maybe you could see a school going by and you're able to cast into that, you pull it up, but sometimes there's other fish in there. And you pull it up on shore and you begin to pull out all the good fish that you want to keep. And then the fish that are not good fish, you want to throw them back. There's all kinds of different fish that are not good eating fish. Now in the south, along our area of the Gulf of Mexico, because our beaches and because the ocean and the floor is so clean, we can eat the mullet, but you don't eat mullet in Texas. You don't eat mullet in Louisiana. Because of the way the currents of the Gulf of Mexico go, it brings all of the dirt and all of the debris and so forth that circulates, and it goes and it traps itself on the western side of the Gulf, and they can't eat mullet there. As a matter of fact, I was talking to a Texan not too long ago. I was telling him about Gator Seafood Restaurant and said, hey, they've got silver mullet, they've got other varieties of mullet. They said, are you kidding me? Nobody eats mullet. I said, hey, we do here. I know they're a bottom feeder, but the bottom of the ocean is so clean around here, we can eat mullet here. And it's good eating too. All right? But you know what? The one who casts the net is the one who determines which fish is going to be kept. Now notice what he says in regard to this, what his criteria is. They bring the fish to shore, they sit down, they gather the good into vessels, verse 48, but cast the bad away. They cast the bad away. Good and bad. That's the picture here that's done. Now, what makes a person good? Or what makes a fish good? Let's start there. What makes a fish good? Well, it depends upon what we've learned about fish. There are some fish that are not good eating fish. There are some fish that are good eating fish. For instance, they don't eat flounder in parts of the Gulf because flounder dig themselves down into the soil. And they eat and devour things that are on the bottom. They're a bottom feeder. But in this area, we could eat them. We love them. What makes it good here? The difference is what you're feeding on. What you're feeding on. Are you feeding on the living bread and drinking at the fountain of life? If you are, and you've been transformed by Jesus Christ, then you're part of the good. You're not good because you're innately good. You're good because God has declared you to be good in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what makes us good or makes us evil. If we choose not to receive Jesus Christ, then we've told God, I've sided with the devil. The Bible says that if you're not of God, you're of your father, the devil. And so the Bible makes it clear what's good and what's bad. It's based on not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. Whether we have received His free gift of righteousness or not. This is the picture. Here we see in verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus says, have you understood all these things? And how did they answer? Oh yes, we've understood. Do you think they understood? As we're going to see from chapter 14 through the end of the book, we're going to find out that the people that said that they understood didn't. They didn't understand what he was saying. What do they do when Jesus Christ is arrested? They flee from him. They run from him. We find all kinds of examples from these disciples that they didn't understand. They did not prepare themselves to understand. I want to draw an analogy here. God has given you this morning the opportunity to prepare your soul for eternity. Are you prepared or are you putting off? It's an awful thing to be lost. It's a terrible thing. For the Bible says that when they are cast into the furnace, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because they did not prepare. They did not prepare. Again, we live in the Gulf of Mexico, and we have hurricanes that come through. We came up on the anniversary recently of one of the hurricanes that came through here 11 years ago, and then we had one that came through 12 years ago that we're going to be celebrating. I don't know if you can celebrate hurricanes coming through and causing the kind of damage that Ivan and Dennis did. But you know what? There were some people that refused to prepare, and they died. You remember the deaths as a result of Hurricane Ivan? Pastor Watt was telling me about Ivan having come through Carriacou, where they visited recently, and how there were some that had died as a result of that storm going through their island. Some of them had not prepared. Most people, though, prepare. In my shed, is a generator that I bought between Ivan and Dennis. I didn't have it for Ivan, and I said, Lord, I will never do this again. I'm never going through another hurricane without a generator. I'm going to be prepared. So when Dennis came along, I had my generator all ready to go. And when we lost power, and we did, I pulled my generator out and I wired it up to my house, and we had a little air conditioner and we had our refrigerator going, because you see, back whenever we had Ivan, I wasn't prepared. I didn't have a generator. We didn't have power for a whole week. So we tried to package up what we could save, but most of it was gone that we had in the refrigerator. Where were we going to take it? We just weren't ready. And this is the picture that's given here. We will prepare for a hurricane. People will rush out to Walmart. They'll empty the shelves out if we have a tropical storm out in the Gulf. We'll buy water and canned goods, and we'll prepare. We'll get all the things that we need. Why? Because we want the comforts of home after we lose power, right? We prepare for that, and yet for our eternal soul, so little preparation is made. Why is that? I'll tell you what I believe. I don't think we really take seriously the Word of God. I don't think we take seriously. You know, people that survive a hurricane by leaving the coast or making preparations are doing so because they desire to live. And so they make preparations to live. Do you want to live with God for all eternity? You got to make preparations. You got to make sure that your eternal soul is ready and prepared, so that when that time comes, the moment your heart stops beating, or in the rapture when God calls us forth out of this earth and we're joined to Him, we are ready to go. I remember between Ivan and Dennis, I went online and I ordered MREs. Okay, anybody order MREs during that time? Yeah. I bought two boxes of MREs. All right. I said, we're going to be ready to go. I said, we're going to have MRE practice night. Okay? And we did. We had MRE practice night because they had those little heater things in it. And I could just see us burning the house down or doing something. So we did an MRE practice. And I remember the look on the kids' faces. We did the meals ready to eat like that. Daddy, are we going to have to eat this stuff? Whenever they say, yes, we're going to eat, you know, Dad, you know, the big gung-ho. We're going to eat this stuff. We're going to be ready. We're not going to starve during the hurricane. We're going to be prepared. Daddy, do we have to eat this stuff? Well, I said, look, there's a candy bar here. Yeah, that's good. Can we just have the candy bar? Yeah. I mean, we were preparing. I was preparing my family for the next hurricane. You know what we did? We ended up giving away the MREs. Okay? After I kept them for about a year or two, I said, what are we going to do with this? Let's give them away. Because my kids didn't want it. All right? Listen, folks. We need to prepare our souls for eternity. And the only way you're going to prepare your soul for eternity is not doing good deeds, not coming to church, not doing all the things that you can go down the little checklist for that religion throws out there. The only way you can prepare your soul is to receive the grace that God has bestowed to you in His Son, Jesus Christ, the gift of righteousness. Would you turn, please, to Romans chapter 5 for just a moment? Romans chapter 5, wonderful passage of Scripture in this regard. Very familiar, I'm sure, to most of us. Let's begin reading at verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that how many have sinned? All have sinned. Boy, that's a tough word. Especially in the day and age in which we live. That can't be true. That's just an old... No, the Bible says so. All have sinned. Verse 13, for under the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. In other words, because of sin in the garden, when Adam sinned, sin passed down to all mankind. It's passed down even to this very hour, our sin nature. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, folks, this is so wonderful. Do you like free gifts? My wife signed up some time ago where we get these free things that come in the mail. I forget the name of it, but from time to time we'll get this little box and there'll be, you know, toothpaste and there'll be soap and there'll be samples and stuff like that that will come in the mail. You know, everybody likes free. Everybody likes getting that email, you know, for a free appetizer at one of the local restaurants or free this or that. And you'll keep it on your smartphone so that when you go down there, you can show them and say, hey, I've got a free this. And then you look at it and said, uh-oh, the date's passed on it. Sorry. You ever done that? Been embarrassed when you walk down there and said, hey, I got a free this. I'm sorry that we're past the date. We like free. But you have to understand something about this free gift. It wasn't cheap. This gift was not cheap, for it required Jesus Christ leaving the glories of heaven and becoming a man like us, becoming a human being like us, and then going to the cross of Calvary and shedding His blood. But through that shed blood, there's a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Oh, what a glorious verse of Scripture. The gift of God has been made available to us by one man, Jesus Christ. But what must you do? You must receive the gift. That's what these next verses go on. Verse 16, and not as if was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, that's in Adam. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You must receive the abundance of grace. That's what His righteousness is. It's an abundance of grace. It's more than we can imagine. But you and I must receive it. You must receive it. You cannot assume you have it. You must receive it. Such an important lesson. Today, Christianity is mocked because of the truths that we hold dear. The concept of hell is mocked. But let me just say this, in reality, the mocker does not know a thing about what happens the moment their heart stops beating. The mocker doesn't know a thing about what happens that next moment. The Bible has told us. The Bible has told us. We can believe it or we can reject it, but no one knows what happens that moment when all the bodily functions cease and you pass into eternity. The Bible tells us with certainty that there is a heaven and a hell and that we are to prepare. What about the man or woman who rejects Christ's warning of hell? They say, I will take my chances. It will be horrible if he or she is wrong because there's no recourse. I got news this past week of a former next door neighbor that we had witnessed to on more than one occasion, died this past week at the age of 45. The individual had not taken diabetes seriously, and as a result of that, he died, leaving behind two young children under the age of 3 and two older children that one is still in middle school and the other one's now graduated from high school. And I can remember my last conversation I had. I walked over there. They were loading the last load of stuff to move out of the house. And I went over to speak to him and I witnessed to him again. And this is what he said to me. He said to me, I do the best I can. And I called him by name. I said, the best you can is not good enough. The best you can is not good enough. That was 3 years ago. And he's gone now. I don't know whether he trusted Christ as a Savior. I've prayed for him that he would come to know. I haven't seen him, I think, but maybe once since that time. But you know, it's very sad when someone's response to the gospel message is, I do the best I can. Doing the best you can, folks, is not what God says will redeem your soul. You see, the best you can do is receive God's gift. That's the best you can do. Oh, there's all kinds of other substitutes that are out there, but they're not good enough. Reading this past week in a medical journal about doctors. Doctors of the people in society to take cancer treatments, doctors are the ones that are the least likely to do so. In a recent poll, the New England Journal of Medicine, doctors are the least likely to take chemotherapy or radiation treatments among all the different groups of people in society. Why? Their number one reason, because the quality of life is destroyed. They would much rather be able to go to the end enjoying what they can out of life than to have to suffer through the chemo, what they've seen their patients go through. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? But one of the things that they indicated in that particular survey that was done said how important to a doctor quality of life is. Quality of life. What kind of spiritual quality of life do you have this morning? I'm not asking you how well you're doing physically, though I'm concerned about that. What I'm concerned about, though, in this message, is your spiritual life. What kind of quality of life do you have? Have you been delivered through the free gift of righteousness from sin? And you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. If you don't, then your quality of life is not very good. You're not ready. You haven't prepared for the inevitable. Verse 49 tells us that the angels will come forth and sever the wicked from the just. That's very strong language in the original text in the Greek. That word sever means to cut, to separate, to divide. That's the picture that's used here. He will separate the wicked from the just. He will divide them. Only God can do that because He is fully and completely righteous. Verse 50 says that they shall cast them, the angels will cast them into the furnace of fire. That's a reference to hell and eventually the lake of fire. Back in the 1970s, and I'll close with this, there was a movie that was distributed among churches called The Burning Hell. How many of you remember that movie? Anybody remember? Some of you perhaps remember that. I think it's available online on YouTube. But The Burning Hell was a depiction of several different individuals meeting their end, coming to the end of their life, and then passing from this life into eternity. Showed different individuals from different walks of life and different religious backgrounds and different things, and showing their life up to that point and then slipping into eternity and what they faced on the other side. I remember watching that film and I was in fear as a child. I had heard many messages on hell and on the lake of fire, but it really took effect in my mind that day as I looked at that film and I saw the horrors of what was depicted as hell, where the worm dieth not, the Bible says, and the flames and the wailing and the weeping take place. And they were depicting that in the film, and I couldn't help but think, this is what happens, as it says here, the angels shall sever them from the just, and they shall be cast weeping and wailing into the place called hell, and which will later be cast into the lake of fire. I considered at that time how awful hell must be. But in that same consideration, as the film drew to a conclusion, not only did it draw an awful picture of hell, but it drew a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. The deliverance from all of that. It is unwise to only draw an awful picture of hell if you don't draw a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Because then you only have half the story. Don't you want to know the whole story? Isn't it wonderful that God loved us before the foundation of the world? Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. He loved us and He sent His Son to die for us that we can be delivered from the awfulness and terror of hell. Folks, God loves you this morning. He wants you to know His Son. He wants you to reach out with both hands and receive the free gift so that you might know what it means to be delivered from the chains and the bondage of sin, but also be delivered unto His Son, who will seal you in His hand and cover you, John chapter 10 says. And no one is able to separate you from the love of God. That's what God has said in His Word. Do you know that love this morning? Do you know that transformation this morning? If you don't, here's an opportunity to get that matter settled. Would you bow your heads, please? So important that we be prepared. It's so important that we understand how terrible it is to be lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. This mystery parable reveals that God has no choice but to deliver the unjust, the wicked, to the horrors of hell because they refuse to receive the free gift of righteousness. Maybe the gift of righteousness has been offered to you before. Maybe you've heard this message before and you have never acted. You've never received. The package is still wrapped. The bow is still on top. You've never opened the free gift of righteousness. Would you get that matter settled this morning? You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to come and pledge something to the church. All you need to do is right where you're at, cry out to God. And like the old publican of old, pictured in the book of Luke, say these words to the Lord. Lord, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. Will you receive me unto yourself? Lord, I take your free gift. Would you do that this morning? Christians that are here, what is your life like? Do you have quality of life spiritually? Or are you living on the dregs of this world? Would you cry out to God this morning and say, Lord, deliver me from myself. Deliver me from my sin and help me to be the right kind of Christian. Would you do that in the silence of this moment? Just say, Lord, I need to get right with you. I need to quit following the world. I need to stop doing my own things and honor thee. Lord, I thank you for this time this morning. What a reminder we have received in this seventh parable, this mystery parable, that there is coming a day in which you will have to judge. And it will be as like a great cast net thrown into the water. And when the fish are brought on shore, there will be a great separation between that which is good, those who have become a part of Christ, and those who have not. It's a work of grace this morning that you've given us to share this news. And I pray that you would work in hearts. Maybe there's one that's struggling right now. They don't know whether they can give up the world and all the things of this world, or struggling with that. Lord, help them to understand that when Jesus Christ steps into their life, He fills the void that the world has left. And I pray that you might help them to understand that they're not giving up anything. They're receiving the righteousness of God, and that transforms their heart and mind, and then they don't want those things anymore, because they've received something way, way better, the glorious righteousness of Christ. Father, work among these people. Work among those who may hear by way of radio or internet to receive the free gift of righteousness, to be totally and completely prepared so that the moment our heart stops beating, we are ushered into Thy presence, not because of our good works, but because of the good works of Jesus Christ our Savior. I pray that you would do a work today in hearts and lives, and we'll give you the glory and praise for all that you do. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close with hymn number 35, please, as we close. Number 35, All I Have Belongs to Jesus. I pray this is a desire of our heart as we think of our life before Him, to give our life to the Lord. I thought of the verse also above the hymn from Daniel chapter 9, To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. Because of His mercy and forgiveness, we have a new life in Christ, that quality of spiritual life our pastor was speaking of. Let's sing the third verse as we close. Let's stand together. Verse number 3, number 35. For the pointedness of it in these days. We pray that you would just continue to work in our hearts. We thank you, Father, for your word, the life that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask, Lord, that you would go with us. Bless each one. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Bless you.